As we now open the word of the Lord, let us ask his blessing in prayer. Father Almighty, we pray that you will work by your Holy Spirit, by opening our hearts and our minds and our eyes to see the glory of Jesus Christ, and that you in your wisdom have ordained the building and establishment of the institution of the church, which you have, by your grace, given leadership through a lawful calling of the congregation, elders, deacons, minister of the word. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful in this. And we pray that you will help us to see the calling of this office, the duties and responsibilities, and also the responsibility we as a congregation have in upholding these brothers in prayer, and even as men desiring these offices. So be pleased now through the preaching of the word. Grant your servant strength. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, let us turn in the word of God to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 13 verses, which will also be the text of our sermon this morning as we look at the qualifications for the office of elder and deacon. If you hear God's word, 1 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. There ends the reading of God's word. Once again, our text will be those 13 verses from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul explains that God has gifted members in the church in different ways. But each of these members is a blessing to the church. God gives them to the church. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This morning, we're going to talk about local church leadership. Today, the first Sunday in 2014, we witnessed the installation of office bearers. And so we're going to take some time to look at the qualifications and the work of these offices, primarily of the elder and deacon. Everything minimally that's said of the elder could also be said of the pastor or minister of the word. But today we're going to look at these term offices. These men are elected to a 3-year term. Minister of the Word is the only office in our church that has a continuing office in a unique sense. So we'll look at these term offices of elder and deacon. Maybe a sermon like this should be preached before the election of office bearers. I'm preaching it now, on this occasion, to remind these men who have just taken their office, but also to remind the congregation of the high calling that they are given, and to remind them that it is the Lord who calls to service. And as we see throughout the Word of God, each time God calls His people to something, God provides exactly what God calls them to. Be encouraged, office bearers, that what you're called to, the Lord will supply the grace sufficient. So from 1 Timothy, we're going to look to see that God raises up and equips men to serve in church office. God raises up and equips men to serve in church office. First, we'll see the qualifications of an elder, then a deacon, and the calling of a congregation. So first, the qualifications of an elder. The Apostle Paul, writing to young minister Timothy, just began a section dealing with propriety in the church, how things should work. And so what qualifies a man to hold church office? Is it the fact that they are elected to church office? James Jordan was right on when he said something like, some Reformed believers think that being elected to office magically qualifies someone to hold church office. Something magical doesn't happen when somebody's called to office. Rather, one's behavior, one's experience, one's love and service qualify them for church office according to God's word. And there are several qualifications in our text, so we'll go through each of these briefly. Our text begins in verse 1 by saying that if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, this word bishop is not specific just to the office of elder, but also to minister, includes both. Possibly a better word would be the word elder or presbyter, at least a word we're more used to hearing. But this begs another question. Should men really aspire to church office? But if you talk to somebody and they say, well, what are your goals? Well, my goal is to become an office bearer in the church. Is that alarming? Should men aspire to church office? And the answer is yes, but in God's timing. In God's timing, not in our timing, not rushing into office, but in God's timing. Yes, this ought to be a desire of men in service in the church. Verse 2 of our text says that a bishop must be blameless. That's the first of 15 qualifications. He must be blameless. To be blameless means to be above reproach in estimation of the members of the congregation. This means if an enemy brings an accusation, it falls flat. Because this man is a man of justice, a man of good reputation, he's blameless. Second, he must be the husband of one wife. This is referring to the fact that an elder must live in moral rectitude or righteousness. This does not mean that an elder has to be married, but that those who are married must only have one wife. And next we come to three closely related terms. It says they must be temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior. Someone who is temperate is sober in their living, in the sense that they live circumspectly. They live wisely, with their eyes open. This person lives deeply and contemplates spiritual things often. He is moderate, well-balanced. As in sober-minded, he is steady. Someone who is not sober-minded overreacts to events. One day, it's the end of the world. The next day, they're on cloud nine. They're emotionally on a day-to-day, sometimes minute-to-minute roller coaster. That's a lack of self-control. That person is not qualified for the office of elder. The office of elder should be held by a person who is of good behavior. And some of these things are not uncommon among unbelievers as well. However, when it comes to something like good behavior, we can understand this to mean living a consistent Christian life. Not a sinless life. We're not looking for sinless men for these offices because we will never find them. We're looking for Christian men in the sense that these men are committed to living a Christian life, a consistent Christian life. and that they have a desire to grow in their personal walk with the Lord. A good way or illustration of this would be to describe someone that if someone is confronted with something, whether it's a wrong view that they have, whether it's a wrong action they committed, something harsh that they said, when somebody is confronted with it, when a man is confronted with the Word of God open, they should bow their heads to the Word of God and say, yes, I have sinned, or yes, I am wrong. We can call this humility. But frankly, this is living a consistent Christian life, placing ourselves under the authority of God and under the authority of His Word. The next qualification is that they are to be hospitable. This is extremely important in the ancient world, when in times of persecution, especially, Christians had to leave their homes and they traveled from city to city. To open your home to them, to be hospitable to them. Who here is willing to open their home to a guest, a visitor? Because this is especially what hospitality refers to. And this is even more important for those who God has blessed with the ability, especially financially, to open their home. Think of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They did it for the Lord. Or as Onesiphorus did it for the Apostle Paul, as it says in 2 Timothy 1. Hospitality, congregation, is not just a calling for elders and deacons and pastor. That's a calling of the congregation. It's a calling of the people of God. Be hospitable. When was the last time you invited someone into your home? An elder as well must be able to teach to some extent. This doesn't mean that each person who's an elder is to be a professor. There are many different ways to teach. And some can teach through advice and wisdom. Some can teach in a classroom setting. Suffice it to say, an elder should be able to take the truths of God's Word and apply them to their own and to other people's lives. That's what teaching is, essentially, right? Practical teaching, teaching in wisdom. It's to take the Word of God and explain that and apply that to people's lives. This can happen in a one-on-one conversation. Some elders are more equipped for that. This could happen in an adult Sunday school or some type of lecture setting. That's fine as well. But an elder should be able to translate the Word of God and apply it. Not translate from the original languages, translate it into the lives of God's people. Our text also says an elder must not be given to wine. Or literally this reads, must not be one who lingers beside his wine. This refers to someone who's addicted to wine or to alcohol. With respect to drinking wine or alcohol, the scripture avoids both extremes. In chapter 5, the same apostle who tells Timothy to use a little wine for his stomach teaches that moderation is key when he condemns drunkenness in the eldership. A drunkard is not a worthy overseer. Next is violent, which is oftentimes related to drunkenness. An elder should not be one who is quick to fight or quick to pick a fight or one who loves a fight. They should be peace-loving. That does not mean that they cannot be men of conviction. This does not mean that they cannot hate sin or become angry over sin. But that cannot translate into violence. Next is greedy for money, but gentle. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not possessing money. Remember that. Not possessing money. That's not wrong. It's an insatiable appetite for more. Or it's an insatiable appetite to protect in an unhealthy way our money. It's not ours, it's God's. The poor can be just as guilty of this as the rich. Greedy for money. Think of the rich young ruler. Or Achan, who stole the spoils of Jericho. Greed for money also leads into all kinds of other sin. The man qualified for the office of elder must be a man of integrity. Must be a man who is not quarrelsome or covetous, but a man who is consistent with all that God has given him, the good and the bad, the joys and the sorrows. He must be a man who learns from life's experiences and applies them to his calling, to his service, not just as an elder, but as a Christian. You see, as I go through this list, you might be thinking in the back of your mind, who in the world is sufficient for such a calling? No one. No one is sufficient in themselves. We'll see this in the last point. No one is able to enter these offices on their own. This is why the four questions that were just asked to these brothers. The first one, do you believe God has called you? Why is that so important, to believe that God has called you? Because if you believe that God has called you, and you believe in the power of God who calls, God will also sustain. God will also provide. Will these men fall short? Yes, they will. Are they ordained to these offices and put in positions of authority and leadership? Yes, they are. God provides. The next qualification is that he rules his own house well. This is vitally important to the integrity of an elder. And the way that he shows his house, that he rules his house well, our text says, is that his children are submissive with all reverence. The same thing in terms of his relationship with his wife. We'll speak more on that later. This man exercises godly authority. Not oppressive authority. Not provoking his children to anger. But he's also not a pushover in the home. He's not shamed by his children's rebellion. Well, this doesn't mean that his children are perfect. It just means that they listen with reverence to their father, like they would a school teacher or a minister. One is disqualified from office who does not raise his children in the fear of the Lord. Will children be naughty? Will children be disobedient? Yes. That does not disqualify a man for office. If they're disobedient or they're naughty and he does nothing about it, that will disqualify a man for office. A man can be disqualified by not teaching his children the ways of the Lord, by not placing before them the gospel of Jesus Christ as the foundation of Christian living. This can be one who does not discipline his children, one who does not instruct his children in the Christian faith, or cause them to be instructed therein in catechism or a Christian school. But why is the home so important to the office of elder? Because if he can't rule his home, if he can't provide leadership in the home, how do you think he's going to provide leadership in the church? And it is, after all, the elders whom Christ chooses to rule his church. That's a distinction between elder and deacon. Elders in a position of ruling, deacons are not. An elder also must not be a novice or a new convert. If someone shows up in our church and 6 months later he's nominated for office, we probably have a problem. Unless he's been a member here before and we know him well. He must not be a novice. We should see. And the deacons is going to talk about testing them ahead of time. How do you test them? You watch them. You watch them live. You watch how they treat their children, how they treat their wife, how they treat others, how they show love. And all these things. Otherwise, pride will overtake him as it did the devil, and he'll fall into the same sin of self-worship. And the final qualification in the list here for elders and ministers is that they have a good testimony with those who are outside. Now think about that. A man with a bad reputation will harm the office of elder. Now there are some who are enemies of Christianity. There are some who hate Christians. Are they supposed to like you? They won't. They hate you. But this refers to a man who does not bring scorn from unbelievers as much as possible. He's like Cornelius. In Acts 10:22, it says he was well spoken of by the entire Jewish nation. May our life never be used as a way that others may blaspheme the name of the Lord. Man, in all things, be faithful to God and his word. The congregation is not an electoral constituency. This is not a democracy. The church is not a democracy. The people in the congregation are not an electoral constituency. You realize you can write letters to your member of parliament and tell them your opinion about something, and hopefully they'll listen to you. Your elders should listen to you as under shepherds of Jesus Christ, especially when you bring the word of God. But their goal is not to make the congregation happy. They will have to make decisions that will be difficult. Their goal is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to love the people of God, to serve in the way that God's word teaches, for Jesus' sake, because it's Jesus Christ whom they represent. Those are the qualifications for elder. Let's see, secondly, the qualifications for deacon. Many of the qualifications you see are similar, which I think is why deacons oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes later in life, become elders. Because if they're qualified to be deacons, and they also are able to rule, able to teach, and have a good reputation, now they fit into the same qualities as that of an elder. So the first qualification for a deacon is that they are reverent. This is a man who is dignified, not only in his outward appearance and conduct, but also spiritually grounded. Such a man was Stephen, as Acts 6 describes him as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Likewise, a deacon must not be double-tongued, meaning he doesn't speak out of both sides of his mouth. Say one thing over here, then turn and say another thing over here. Gossip, slander, these things are forbidden. He's disciplined. He's controlling of what he says. This man will not put up with gossip. Also, a deacon, like an elder, must not be given to much wine. Notice the phrase is slightly different here in verse 8 than it is in verse 3. It's more pointed in verse 8 for some reason. But in any case, a drunkard has no place in any of the offices of Christ's church. The office bearers, if they drink at all, must use moderation. An obvious qualification for a deacon is that they're not greedy for money. Why? Well, because deacons handle the money so that they can minister physically to those in need and also spiritually bring what we read from the form, encouragements, exhortations from the Word of God, but also supporting the poor and needy. Think of Judas. He was the treasurer of the disciples. In John 12, verse 6, it says, "This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it." To guard against this greediness and suspicion of theft is one reason why the deacons ought to work in pairs, especially when it comes to counting money and doing things of that nature. Now look at verse 9. That's this interesting phrase, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. It's interesting that sometimes it applies qualifications to a deacon that doesn't apply to an elder. Extremely misguided is the one who thinks that the office of deacons is that of accountant only. These are bean counters. Wrong. The word deacon means to serve. The deacons were established very literally in Acts to serve tables. They have a sense of duty and calling from Jesus Christ, and they take this seriously. They know that their calling and service is built upon that which Christ has already done. As verse 16 describes it, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." It's all about Christ. It's all about his work. It's all about his church. It's all about his flock. Verse 10 reminds us that men eligible for office must first evidence that they're qualified. It should never be the mentality that we put somebody in the church office to get them involved in the church. If they're not involved in the church, they shouldn't become a deacon or they shouldn't become an elder. They must evidence, both future elders and deacons, their godliness, and then they become eligible for office. There's a reason why men of this congregation ought to be using every opportunity they can to learn and grow, to go to office bearers conferences, to go to prayer meetings. All the men of this congregation should be at the prayer meeting Tuesday nights. How many are there? Two? Three? Four? Five at the most? Come on, men. Attending lectures, going to something like the Men of Integrity Conference in February. That's not just to equip you, to help you as a future office bearer. It's to help and equip you as a man. This is also a reason why every man should be trained for the offices, for all should aspire to be of the greatest service to God and His church as possible. Use these opportunities. Read good books. Verse 11 speaks of deacons and by extension elders' wives. Verse 11 says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Needless to say, we don't have time to dig too deeply into this verse. But according to the context, especially what comes after this verse, it seems that the deacons' wives and elders' wives should both be included in this. They're part of this office in some way. We oftentimes don't think that. If the man's godly, it doesn't matter about his wife. No, a wife can disqualify a man for office. They must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. I give a whole sermon about the wives of office bearers. What our text is saying is that in some way, wives are included or involved, not ordained, but they're included in the work of their husbands. This should be obvious. The wives of office bearers must be supportive, must pick up where their husband let off in terms of the family. This does not mean that the husbands can be absent, but it does mean time and energy will have to be given to the office. Check your priorities, men. Your priority must be first to your family, or you are not qualified for office anyway. Never say to your family, though times will get busy, and you'll be involved in this and that, that the reason why you're never around, the reason why you have no time to spend with your children, is because of the church. Your children will grow up to resent the church. Do you know why so many ministers' children are rebellious? They have no father. They have no father. I honestly think that's totally why. And their children end up hating the church because it's the church that has drawn their father away. I read a study a couple weeks ago. 85% of ministers say the ministry has had a negative impact upon their family. 85%. It's very, very fearful as your pastor. You can apply the same to any office, elders and deacons as well. And oftentimes it's not father who's around explaining this to children. It will be mother explaining this and the joy of service in the Church of Jesus Christ. The office bearer's wives must be quick to listen and slow to speak. Never gossiping, never desiring to know too much. There's that temptation as well. Husband comes home from a meeting and, well, what did you guys talk about? What was decided? The wife of an office bearer also may overhear conversations that she must be silent about. And when she's not, she can become a detriment to her spouse and a shame to the church. It's not easy, women, to be faithful in all things. And yet this is what the Word of God calls you to. Seek at His throne strength for the calling of an office bearer's wife. Deacons also must rule their house as well, having only one wife and teaching their children the things of the Lord. And thirdly, congregation, what is our calling in all of this? Brothers and sisters, these are the leaders that God has given to you. They're sinful men, every single one of them, unsuitable for office in their own strength. And like your pastor, they depend solely upon the Lord in order to be a blessing to the congregation. Receive them in love. Commit to them in prayer. Pray for them and be patient with them. They're going to make poor decisions. These are weak men. Be patient. And let me remind you of the charge I already read to you. Quote, receive these brethren as servants of God, sustaining them with your daily prayers. Render to the elders all honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord. Provide the deacons generously with the necessary gifts for the needy, remembering that insomuch as you do it unto the least of these his children, you do it unto him. May God give us to see in the ministry of the elders the supremacy of Christ, and in the ministry of the deacons the care and love of the Savior. But who would want to pursue the offices of minister, elder, and deacon? People in the church oftentimes complain about their work. They didn't do this. They didn't do that. They did this wrong. You will learn, men, your own weaknesses. You'll find those times where you're unsure of what to say. You don't know what to do. You're on your way to a visit. You think, God, I'm going to fall flat on my face in this visit right now. God sustains. God provides. Lead people with the word of God. That's what they need. The Lord who calls you also, I promise, will provide for you. How do I know? Because he has time and time again. Each one of his servants who he's called throughout Scripture, whether it was Samson, whether it was David, whether it was Paul, whether it was Peter, whether it was Stephen, to preach an inspired sermon before he was stoned to death, God provided exactly what was needed in each and every situation. Congregation, uphold these men. It can be easy to undermine their office. However, for office bearers, remember, your reward is in heaven. Some people might thank you for your service, but ultimately, our service is done unto the glory of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has purchased for himself a bride. Jesus Christ himself has a sheepfold. We're privileged to be members of it. And how much more so, elders and deacons, are you privileged to serve in the name of Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ is the head, the ruler, the Lord of the church. But he has chosen to use weak, sinful men to carry out his will on earth in terms of church office. May our prayer be, congregation, always, that God continues to raise up faithful office bearers, ministers, elders, and deacons. And you, young men, you should be encouraged to the offices and prove yourself in all godliness, even as young men, even as catechism students. For what you learn then will remain with you the rest of your life. This is your calling before the Lord. This is an opportunity that you can serve God in this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Praise God that he continues to govern his church with this spiritual government. Amen.